as Pastor had mentioned, Memorial Day. Memorial Day weekend serves as the unofficial start of summer. For those that were in the military or have people in the military, it's the days between Memorial Day and Labor Day are called the 101 critical days of summer. And those are the bookends of the summer season. Memorial Day is the day we honor the men and women who died in service to their country. And we saw some beautiful remembrances even here this morning. Throughout Scripture, God calls on his people to remember what he has done and how he has delivered them. The book of Joshua recounts how God spoke to him, telling him that the stones of remembrance should be placed by the Jordan River as a memorial to God's deliverance of the Israelites. They were called to remember. In the New Testament, the Lord's Supper serves as a remembrance of the spilt blood and broken body of Christ, given as an atonement for our sins. As believers in Christ, we remember our nation is blessed in so many ways, and on Memorial Day, we remember the blessings that have come through sacrifice, protecting us from oppression and giving us freedom. The origins of Memorial Day lie actually in the day called Decoration Day, which was established in the years following the Civil War, where cities and towns across the country celebrated Decoration Day by decorating the graves of the fallen with flowers. Memorial Day became a federal holiday in 1971 and is often best represented by the laying of the wreath of the tomb of the unknown soldier. The solemnity and dignity of that event captures the good and necessary regard in which we should hold those men and women who paid the ultimate sacrifice when called upon by their country. In the United States, among those seminal events that we remember are things like the Alamo, Pearl Harbor, and it's hard to believe that we're coming up on the 20th anniversary of 9/11. As we remember the sacrifice of our fallen, what sets them apart? What character traits do they possess? There are many, but today I'd like to focus on two. And there are parallels between those character traits of military men and women and that of the Christian and his walk with the Lord. As Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted them. That first trait I'd like to talk a little bit about this morning is courage. What is courage? How do we find it? Where do we live it? Webster's Dictionary defines it as that quality of mind which enables one to meet danger and difficulties with firmness, valor. The word is derived from the French word cœur, meaning heart, and that comes from the ancient idea that our character and best of our emotions come from the heart. Moses had been an Israelite nation's leader for 40 years, and now Joshua is to take over. We find God, knowing Joshua's doubt and fears, saying to him three separate times, be strong and courageous, and each time with a different emphasis. Joshua 1:5 reads, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause his people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according all that is written in it. For then you will make it prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God is with you wherever you go. First, he promises Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And then he adds, be careful to obey the law. And then the third time, we see the deep concern for his very nervous servant. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord God will be with you wherever you go. So really, in this point, there is only one point, but there's a few subpoints we can take a look at. But really, it is to be strong and courageous. First point, be courageous because God is with us. Is not another name for God Emmanuel? As noted in the Matthew Henry commentary, those that go with God, where God sends them, shall have them wherever they go. That the presence of God should never be withdrawn from them. And the promise made to Joshua is made to all believers, even today. I think we all could agree that we have seen truly some extraordinary times that have called upon extraordinary courage. This is a reminder that the God of Israel, the God who commanded Joshua, do not be afraid, commands us the same. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. When we remember that God is with us, this is where our courage comes from. I'll share just a quick war story. The first time I deployed to Iraq was in the fall of 2004. And I deployed in what they called a single UTC. I didn't deploy with a unit. I deployed as an individual. I was part of the commander's special staff, and so I was specifically chosen for a position. So I was doing this whole thing by myself. We were living in Texas at the time, and the way it works with the military is they start you in a nice, comfy airplane, and then as you get closer and closer, that airplane gets smaller and clunkier and a little less comfortable. So by the time that you get there, you're just glad to get off the thing. But I remember arriving September 28th, somewhere in there, 2004, landing at Baghdad International Airport. Got about 80 pounds of gear on. You've got your weapons. You've got your battle rattle. You've got your A2 bags, which is basically everything you're going to be living with for the next several months. The back of the C-130 plops down, and it's a balmy 125 degrees on the tarmac. And I remember just standing there trying to figure out what to do. I'd been flying for about 40-something hours nonstop. I was tired, still had a ways to go. Get to the processing terminal there at the airport and get what's called on the Steel Dragon, which was the convoy that they had that took you from Baghdad International Airport, BIOP as it was referred to, down to the Green Zone, which is where I was at, which is where the U.S. forces moved in after Saddam was kicked out. At the time, I had no idea that that route, Route Irish, was the most dangerous road in the world. But at that point, I was so tired, I really didn't care. But I remember getting on this thing and you're winding through traffic and we finally get into the compound and we unload our gear and I'm standing there again by myself, ostensibly. I mean, with other people, but I really don't know these people. And standing in front of Saddam's palace and going, how in God's green earth did I get here? I'm an Air Force guy. What am I doing on a boots on the ground thing? So you check in, you spend your first couple, 3 nights with your, 300 of your closest friends in a tent. And then finally got my hooch. And it's called a CHU, a containerized housing unit. And it's basically, think of a tractor trailer. It's got two beds in one unit, two beds in another unit. In the middle, you've got a toilet and a shower. And that's their suites. But I remember dragging my bags. The particular area I was in was called the Sands. They tried to make it sound exotic, but it was still just, sandbags. Pop them around next to tents. But I remember pulling my gear up to the room and seeing who I presume was going to be my roommate. And it's this guy sitting in his sweats, and he's got a big old cigar in his mouth, but he's reading his Bible. And I'm like, this is going to be okay. And God reminded me, there's not a corner in the world where you can go that I'm not there. And reminded me of that life verse that I carry with me. It comes out of 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. Emmanuel. God is with us. Be strong and courageous. It takes courage to obey God. As mentioned, these past 15, 16 months have seen many challenges. Who do we believe? What do we believe? What's our response? It's hard to say. We have so much being thrown at us. But this is where we have to hunker down as believers and be reminded of those words that God tells us when he says, be strong and courageous, for I am with you. Joshua 1, verse 7 says, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all to the law my Moses servant has commanded you. We're not to be afraid. We're not to live in a state of fear. Fight or flight is often a term used, and we're told never to corner a frightened animal. But yet in Scripture, we're told not to be afraid. God is with us. If God is with us, then who can be against us? And he reminds us that he will be with us until the ends of the earth. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. One of my favorite Christian authors, C.S. Lewis, wrote, courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point. That's why courage is so important. I'm a military history buff, fascinated with character of war, specifically those who fight them. With courage, the soldier, sailor, airman, marine, coast guardsman, without that courage, they're useless. Being scared in battle is normal, even expected, but it is courage that allows us to step in to the danger. That same courage is what allows the first responder to serve and to protect. Courage is often doing opposite of what our instincts of survival tell us and common sense. One of my favorite quotes about courage is being scared to death, but settling up anyway. That's the noted prophet John Wayne. That's a great quote. There are many great examples of courage beyond reason that some might argue are even common sense. About 30 years ago, an American filmmaker, Ken Burns, released The Civil War. It was a documentary that brought together all the facets of the Civil War through the personal stories and bringing them to life. It still is an incredible documentary. The bravery and courage of so many men who fought the war, this terrible war, cannot be overstated. One individual I became particularly enamored with, whose name, ironically, was Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain, commander of the 20th Maine Regiment. His particular moment of courage came during the Battle of Little Round Top on that sweltering day, July 2nd, 1863. Chamberlain was given the responsibility to hold the extreme left of the federal line at Little Round Top. This coming as the Confederate General John B. Hood prepared his men to come to the attack on the Union flank. Although successful in repulsing numerous Confederate charges, the men of the 20th were exhausted and literally out of ammo. The situation looked hopeless. But in the moment of need, this former professor of oratory at Bowdoin College found himself drawing on courage to meet the enemy one more time. Ordering his men to fix bayonets, the men of the 20th swung down the hill, described as a great wagon wheel moving down the side of Round Top. Chamberlain rallied his men and dislodged Hood's men, ensuring and securing General Meade's left. Chamberlain was eventually awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor for conspicuous gallantry. Some historians have noted that not for his victory, the outcome of Gettysburg and ultimately the Civil War may have been very different. Likewise, we see the same need of courage within those of the Christian faith. Recently, Jennifer and I were watching a Christian history documentary called Drive Through History. And we don't need only to read some of the stories of Christians and the challenges they faced and the courage they shown. I was reminded of the story of Polycarp. He knew Paul, and Paul had appointed him the bishop of Smyrna, the modern-day city of Izmir in Turkey. As Rome continues persecution of Christians in the second century, when given the chance to live in exchange for his renouncement of his faith in Christ, Polycarp responded, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. And when the fires of the stake failed to consume him, he was stabbed by a Roman soldier. To the end, Polycarp showed incredible courage. So this leads to my second point. The second characteristic that comes to mind when I remember our fallen is selflessness. We honor and remember our fallen because it was their selflessness that gave them the courage to fight and ultimately die. Philippians 2:7 says, Christ emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. There's a parallel in many ways to our Christian walk. How can we expect to share the love of Christ without having a selfless spirit? Selflessness requires first and foremost love. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he had answered them well, asked them, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. People must know you care. I had a wing commander tell me once, when I've stopped yelling, it means I've stopped caring. Let's just say I had a lot of loud caring going on. But I learned a lot. And maybe I didn't agree with his expression of caring. I understood it. And any of us that are parents sometimes understand that. Our conversations, and I use that term in context, were based on his concerns on meeting the mission of the wing, the role of my shop, and achieving the goal and the feedback that I needed to effectively lead that shop to that pursuit. I think teachers also are a great example of someone that have to have a great deal of selflessness. And that selflessness has to sometimes manifest itself in different ways. But people have to know you care. If they don't think you care, they're not going to listen. The Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Hebrews 12:6. Another mark of selflessness is compassion. The great parable of selflessness is found in Luke when Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw what him had passed on the other side, so likewise a Levite, when they came to the place and saw him, passed by him on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he sent on them his own animal and brought him to the inn to take care of him. And the next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, taking care of him. Take care of him, and whatever you need, more you need, spend. And I will pay you when you come back, when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor? The man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. This parable is important because it goes to the length of selflessness as demonstrated through this compassion. Great acts of compassion find their way into news. And often they're highlighted because, sadly, we don't see them as often as we should. Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 2, reminds us that when we show compassion and empathy, we never know whom we are extending compassion to. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. We often see in times of war incredible acts of compassion. I want to share a story, one of my favorite stories that comes out of World War II, of an incredible act of compassion that had impacted the lives of so many, but two men in particular. It is a bona fide account. It's a very real story. It is a touching moment of humanity and ethics and morals. German fighter pilot Franz Stiegler, December 20th, 1943. Flying patrol, he came across a World War II bomber, a B-17. The pilot, Charlie Brown, his real name, was flying his first mission as an aircraft commander. Ye Olde Pub was the name of the plane on a bombing run over Bremen. Brown's bomber occupied the especially dangerous left of the formation, sometimes called the Purple Heart Corner. Bremen was defended by a large contingent of fighter and well-manned flak guns. Two B-17s were quickly struck by heavy flak and many went down. Brown's bomber was hit at least once in left wing. The crew had to shut down an engine which took them out of formation. Soon they were met by 80 enemy fighters. The B-17 was sometimes referred to as the Flying Porcupine, and Ye Olde Pub sure lived up to the name. The gunners took out at least one of the fighters, as many as three, all on their own. The remaining fighters were still able to take up the fight to the bomber. However, the bullets tore through Ye Olde Pub, and the tail gunner, Sergeant Hugh Ecke Eckenrode, was killed as large sections of the tail were shot apart. 9 more crewmen were injured, some badly wounded. The electrical, hydraulic, and oxygen systems were damaged. Brown was wounded in the shoulder, and he seriously wounded, had little reprieve as the morphine syringes were frozen. Oxygen deprivation and wounds caused Brown to black out momentarily as the bomber spiraled toward the earth. Brown woke up and said the first memory he had was of dodging trees. The wounds and lack of oxygen made his memory hazy. But the severe damage and the drop in altitude, it is assumed that the German fighters figured that their target was destined to crash. Brown was able to get some altitude just as fighter pilot Franz Stiegler was refueling on the ground. He saw the bomber and quickly flew up to meet it, to get behind it and above it. Stiegler was a veteran pilot who would eventually serve over 400 combat missions in the Luftwaffe. Flying the ME-109, Stiegler was one bomber kill away from earning the high honor of the Knight's Cross. As Stiegler observed the bomber waiting for the tail gunner to raise his guns, seeing the limp rear guns, he moved closer and saw the massive amount of damage. Bullet holes were present all over the aircraft. Stiegler knew that most of the men had to be badly wounded. Taking a risk, considering the guns could fire any time, Stiegler flew up next to the cockpit. Stigler and Brown looked at each other, Brown saying he closed his eyes and hoped his nightmare would be over. Stigler hoped to persuade Brown to land and, failing that, fly to Sweden. Brown was having none of that. His wounded body and oxygen-starved brain only focused on getting back to England. Stigler had no way to give Brown verbal commands, only gesturing towards Brown. Seeing that the bomber was heading toward England, Stigler had every opportunity to shoot them down. Instead, Stigler escorted the bomber over the open waters. Having no way of knowing if enemy escort fighters were on the way, he still escorted Brown over the channel. He then wisely turned back before he got too close to England, but not before giving Brown a salute. Stigler would never speak of his actions during the war. Had he done so, he fully believed he would have been court-martialed. B-17s were hated by the Germans. They dropped massive amounts of bombs and often took out several enemy fighters with their array of guns. Stigler's humanity could be appreciated, but not likely during the war. 30 to 40 years later, Brown was living in the United States after a long career, and Stigler had moved to Canada after years of service in Germany during and after the war. Brown had a very hazy memory of the incident, but was encouraged to find the German who had saluted him to fill in the rest of the memory and to make sure it wasn't a dream or hallucination. After writing to a German pilot newsletter, he finally received word back from the pilot who spared his life. And after a lengthy call, the two men were reunited, where they remained friends and brothers until their passing as old men. That is selflessness. That is compassion. When you put it above your own well-being. Selflessness also requires sacrifice. Medals of honor are given to those who demonstrate extraordinary acts above and beyond the call of duty without regard to personal safety. Most are awarded posthumously because the sacrifice resulted in the death of the individual who gave of himself. John 15:13, a familiar passage. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Acts of kindness make news, whether saving a dog from an overheated car to a person deliberately putting themselves in harm's way to help a stranger. This idea of sacrifice is becoming often too foreign. And of course, the greatest act of sacrifice came to us through Christ. That is why John 3:16 is so important and one of the most memorized verses, if not the most memorized verse in the scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And who shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Until the unsaved can humble themselves to understand the sacrifice, salvation is impossible. And until the believer can comprehend the debt that is paid on his or her behalf, we are limited in our ability to show compassion and selflessness. Billy Graham once said, "Only God gives us a selfless love for others. As the Holy Scripture changes us from within, this is one reason we must receive Christ. For apart from his Spirit, we can never be freed from the chains of selfishness, jealousy, and indifference." Our chaplains display this type of leadership traits daily. That is why it's such an honor for Jennifer and I to be associated with so many incredible men and women who have yielded to God's call to serve as chaplains. Whether they are serving in the military, all branches, all components, serving in our hospitals, prisons, to our community service chaplains who are serving with our police departments, fire departments, sports teams. There are so many ways that our chaplains demonstrate these characteristics daily. The regular Baptist chaplaincy is a vital and critical component of the umbrella of ministries of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. I would ask that you pray for our chaplains. We currently have about 100 that we endorse. And thankfully, we are seeing, as just as everything else is opening, we're seeing an interest in chaplaincy rise. People are realizing that there is more than putting our faith in the government. There needs to be something more. And having the opportunity to share the gospel firsthand with these people at the point of the spear is becoming even more critical as the days pass. So that's what I wanted to share with you a little bit this morning. Leadership traits, as we remember those that have fallen. What sets them apart. Why it is important to remember them. But also why it is important to celebrate them. I've had people say, do you think it's wrong that we have barbecues on Memorial Day? And I say, no. There's no greater testimony that we can give to them who have secured our freedom than to celebrate our freedom and remembering them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for the sacrifice of so many as we reflect on this Memorial Day. Lord, you are the giver of good things. And sometimes those good things come in ways that we don't always appreciate. But let us never forget those that have given so much so that we can be here right now doing what we're doing here. And above all, Lord, may we never forget the sacrifice of your Son Christ, that through him we have the hope of eternity. Through him we have the courage to carry on, the ability to share in compassion the love of Christ. We give you all praise and glory for us in Christ's name. Amen.